Man, such a great story. It's been great to get to know Eric and Amy personally in a connection group and the faithfulness that's demonstrated in their lives as reflected in that video. Very exciting, very helpful to hear their story. When we started this series in the book Philippians that we're in, Rejoice in the Lord, one of the things we said is that the theme of the book is joy, right? Joy. And one of the things we said at the beginning was think about that as a bag and we're going to put ingredients in that bag. How do we find joy? And we used four P words, if you remember, all the way back. Those words were past, prison, partnership, and progress, right? So when Paul wrote Philippians, he had a past with those people. And he was in prison, and that comes up a lot in the book. And he wanted them to make progress. We talked about that, and it's all through the book. And the last thing I think of in light of Eric and Amy's story is that word partnership. Isn't that what they talked about, that as a church and as a network, our desire is to partner together, and so we are excited about that. Hey, Keystone, good to see you. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We have a lot of work to do, so let's jump in. Philippians chapter 2, we're in verses 12 through 18. Philippians 2, 12 through 18, it's on the screen. Hopefully, if you have your Bible, you'll turn there with me. Philippians 2, 12. Follow along. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Among whom you shine like stars in the world. By holding firm to the word of life, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 15, there's quite a dramatic statement. I repeated it. You shine like stars in the world. That's a direct quote. People believe that Paul had Daniel 12:3 in mind, and you can see that verse listed there. It's almost kind of word for word conceptually what Paul says. You should if you're in Christ, you should shine like stars in the universe. One translation says you should appear as a luminary. You think of Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, right? I have a picture here. This is from my friend John from Pennsylvania. This was a trip he took to Kenya. Maybe you have a picture like this, right? I wasn't there, but I remember him sending this and just being amazed as some folks in our church were in the middle of nowhere in Kenya, kind of on a work project. And one night outside his tent, he took this picture. And again, maybe you've been there, maybe you've been in Canada away from ground light, and you've seen what it looks like when stars really shine. In a dramatic sense, Paul says in the middle of this text, here's the deal. If you're in Christ, your life, my life, as someone who knows and follows Jesus, should shine like a star. Is that what your life does? Is that what my life does in a dark world around me? Shine like stars. Saints, here's what we're going to talk about today. Saints should shine like stars. Say that five times real fast. Saints should shine like stars. And maybe you're like, well, I don't look at myself as a saint. Well, you should if you're in Christ. Remember we talked about that at the beginning. If you have your Bible open, look back to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul writes to who? All the what? The saints. Listen, if you're that word's kind of been hijacked, right? Like a saint is. Well, he's no saint, right? We say that. She's no saint. Listen, if you're in Christ, you are a saint. You're a holy one. That's what that word means. And not because we're anything great, but because in Christ we've been made holy. And we talked about that at the beginning of this series. Christ made us holy and he's making us holy together. We're saints. And so what Paul is telling us here is this: saints should shine like stars. If you're in Christ, if you're a saint, if you know and follow Jesus, you should shine like a star. I want to jump to the last point of my sermon. Doesn't mean it's going to be over faster. Sorry. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, Paul says this, I am glad and rejoice with all of you in the same way you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Four times there, he uses the concept of joy. The culmination of shining like a star is this, you have joy. I want that, don't you? Like, that's where I want to get to. I'm glad that's going to be the last point of the sermon, that at the end of this thing, a saint, someone who knows and follows Jesus, shines like a star, and in that, there's great joy. I have joy, you have joy. I want to get there. Give me that, Jesus. How can I have that kind of life? It doesn't just happen. You know that? That kind of joy, to have a life in Jesus that shines like the stars, it doesn't just happen. How do we get to point four? Well, that's what we want to talk about in 12 through 18. I want to shine like a star. There's some essentials for saints to shine like stars. I haven't messed that up yet. It's amazing. So let's look at some of these essentials. The first thing is this. Paul says there has to be the right foundation. Okay, if you're here and you know and follow Jesus, and Paul's dramatic admonition, his dramatic encouragement to us is shine like a star. Here's where it starts, friend. It starts with the right foundation. What's the first word of verse 12? Do you see that there in your text? Therefore. Therefore. Let me give you a little pattern in Paul's writings. Let me talk about two words. The first word is orthodoxy. Orthodontist. Orthopedic, right? You know that those words? We know those words maybe better than orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is it's right or straight belief. It's right teaching or thought. It's contra to heterodoxy, which is other, right? So orthodoxy is the right, it's the straight teaching. In verses, basically 5 through 11, the verses that we're memorizing, we got orthodoxy last week in Pastor Brent's sermon. So that was right belief. Orthodoxy is right belief. Paul starts our section today with the word therefore, basically saying, okay, based on orthodoxy, there should be, here's the next word, orthopraxy. It's a little different word. Use that one to impress your friends this week. Orthopraxy. And I think many of you know where we're going with that. It's the right or the straight action or the practice. So, Christian, for our lives, the right practice as followers of Jesus flows out of the right belief. You believe well, you practice well in Jesus. So, what has Paul done here? He said in verses 5 through 11, what we're memorizing last week, Brent talked to us about that. This is what we believe about Jesus. Therefore, act the right way. It's all through Paul's writings. We don't have time, but go to Romans 12, 1. Romans 1 through 11, the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 11. It's believe, 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 believe. It's truth, 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 truth. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, Paul says, Romans 12 through 16 is basically how to apply the right belief, how to practice. 1 Corinthians 15, a passage I've used many times for a funeral, like a graveside committal, you know, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 is all this deep truth, 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 truth. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So in other words, through the lens of resurrected life in Jesus, that's truth, live a different way. Therefore, Paul says. Paul says it has to start with a foundation. If you want a life that shines like a star, it has to begin with right belief that leads to right practice. What is the foundation of your life if you know and follow Jesus? It's in the gospel, Paul says. It's in what we learned from verses 5 through 11 about who Jesus is and what he's done through coming as a man, the incarnation, through dying for our sins, the atonement, through being resurrected. Those are the things that we believe. Therefore, we live a certain way. We shine like stars. Unless your foundation's not on the right thing. Paul says, believe, obey. You see that in 12. He says, just as you have always obeyed. Therefore, based on right belief, live rightly, obey. Obeying's hard, isn't it? I'm not doing that. Guaranteed you said that this week. So in your head, in some situation, to that coworker, to your spouse, to your parents, I'm not doing that. In your defiance, walking down the sidewalk, just, I'm not doing that. Obedience is hard. It's hard for you. It's hard for me. Paul says, listen, orthodoxy should lead to orthopraxy. Right belief, straight belief should lead to right living, to straight living, believe and obey, but obedience is hard. And man, his readers knew that. Listen, for many of these people, obedience was really tough. They were in master-slave relationships. Their very lives depended on obedience. And Paul uses that, alludes to that, but he transcends that into this relationship we have with a loving God. Paul says, look what he's done for us in Christ. Your foundation should be who Jesus is. Right belief. Therefore, orthopraxy, right practice. Man, the power of Christ that we read about in verses 5 through 11 creates a pattern of Christ-likeness. You got that? The power of Christ in verses 5 through 11. Who Jesus is, what he's done for us, his death on the cross, his incarnation, his atonement, his resurrection. That power creates a pattern of Christ-likeness. We know, we follow. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy. What is the foundation of your life? Notice in verse 16, Paul fortifies this argument by talking about holding on to the word of life. Do you see that there in verse 16? How do we shine like stars? Again, an allusion to 5 through 11, the power of the gospel. We hold on. We hold firm to the word of life. It reminds me in John 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples and Peter's there, and Jesus, his teachings are hard and many walk away, and Jesus kind of says in this emotional moment to his closest friends, are you gonna leave too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have what? What does Peter say to him? You have the very words of eternal life. Friend, what is your therefore holding on to? That's the question. What is your therefore holding on to? Our writer Paul says, right belief should lead to right practice. Everybody has a therefore. Everybody has a motivation for living. What's yours? Well, this job, this relationship, this thing, this. As long as I have this, therefore this. What's your therefore? Everyone has one. And as part of that, the question is, what is your therefore holding on to? Listen, the foundation of a life that shines like a star is a life that is built on the foundation of who Jesus is and what he has done. Right belief. We saw it last week in 5 through 11, leading to right practice. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul writes, no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. The foundation is Jesus Christ. What's your foundation? The foundation of a shining life, the therefore of knowing and following Jesus. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Why do we take time to memorize Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11? And isn't it hard if you learn it in another translation? Awana, if you know, you know. Why do we memorize scripture like that? Because it's the transforming truth of right belief. And when we learn those things about God and we memorize those things about Jesus and what he's done for us, it translates into the right practice. And that's a therefore that is holding on to the words of life. What is your therefore holding on to? Therefore, hold on to the word of life. Hold on to Christ. The foundation of a shining life. Saints should shine like stars because of the right foundation. Notice, not just the foundation, but the paradox of a shining life. Paul goes on in the text. This is really into verses 13 and moving forward. The paradox of a shining life. Look back at 12. Here's the paradox stated. 12 and 13, follow along with me. He writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So which is it?
Am I the one working or is God the one working? Yes, it's a paradox. Paul says both things are true. There's a paradox to embrace when we know and follow Jesus.
And that paradox says we should be working out our salvation and that Jesus has worked out our salvation. In 1:6, Paul said, "He who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion." That's our verse for the unfinished initiative. The paradox of a shining life. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, capturing the same paradox. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." Paul says, I'm working out my salvation. Then he says, it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was in me. Have you embraced the paradox of knowing and following Jesus? The paradox is this: God is at work in you, so get to work. That's a paradox. Which is it? It's both. And listen, the paradox of a shining life is a life that understands right practice flows out of right belief. That's the foundation. My therefore is holding on to the word of life. And in that is the paradox of waking up every day, realizing what Jesus did for me, verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2. And then getting to work. The paradox of a shining life. Some of us are big fans of a writer, a woman named Jen Pollock Michelle, and I think one of the women's summer equips is reading one of her books. Shameless plug, summer equips, spots are filling up, jump online. Sign up for one of those studies, men and women. But Jen writes this in her book Paradox, quoting the late philosopher Dallas Willard, "Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort." Do you hear that? Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Grace provides all that we need in terms of tools for growing a life that is deep in Christ, but it will not spare us the effort of picking them up. You see the paradox there? Listen, with what Jesus has done through the incarnation coming, through the atonement, dying on the cross, through being resurrected to new life, that's all the tools. But Paul says you have to pick those tools up, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is at work in you. God has provided those tools. Pick up those tools. I wonder where do you find yourself in the paradox of a shining light? Notice, how do we live that paradox? What does that look like practically? Paul gives us some things. He says we should live that paradox with fear and trembling. You see that? Work out your salvation, he says, with fear and trembling. Some translations say with awe and reverence. In other words, the attitude of a believer should be toward God as they think about the behavior in light of him working through Jesus and working in my life. As it were, I wake up as a Christian every day and think, I can't believe what God has done for me. I can't believe what God has given me to do. So it's not a cowering before God, it's an awe and a reverence before God to say, as it were, reading back over verses 5 through 11, God, I can't believe what you've done for me in Jesus. He came and died for me. He paid for my sins. He was resurrected, and in that power, Lord, in awe and reverence, I come to you overwhelmed by what it is you've called me to do. Did you ever meet someone who just hasn't gotten over their salvation? Sadly, I'm just not that person enough. But someone who just wakes up every day, maybe they came to faith later in life or out of circumstances that, man, salvation for them was 180 degrees. And every time that you're around them, they're like, can you believe what Jesus did for us? And you're like, calm down. What Paul is saying here is with awe and reverence, we should never get over what Jesus has done for us. But we should also never get over what Jesus wants us to do. The paradox of a shining life is a life that hasn't gotten over the fact that I've been rescued from an eternity without Jesus. I wonder if you've gotten over your salvation. Paul says a life that shines like a star is a life that understands and lives in the paradox of, God, thank you for what you've done through Jesus. I'm in awe of that, and I tremble before you because I have a calling on my life. Are you living that calling? Fear and trembling. The other thing I thought of is it's also lived with changing and rearranging. Listen, if you're living the paradox of what God has done for you and what he's called you to do, you should be living a life that's full of changing and rearranging. When was the last time it got a little uncomfortable following Jesus? You're like, I don't really remember that. That might be a problem. Because, listen, in what God calls us to do, in the paradox of a shining life, it's going to mean that in our lives he wants to rearrange some things, that he wants to change some things. Did you see that in a text in verse 14, kind of out of nowhere? Paul says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Wow. Some of you were like, yeah, that would have meant rearranging some things in my life last week. It's not a sermon on confession, but whatever. Paul says, I come to the paradox of what Jesus has done for me and what Jesus wants me to do for him. And I come with an attitude of awe and reverence, and I say, Jesus, change some things, rearrange some things. Is Jesus doing that in your life? Comes with changing and rearranging. We are the people who do everything without grumbling and complaining. British pastor and theologian Andrew Wilson says this, a made-up God will leave you your world undisturbed, conveniently aligning with your priorities without displacing anything. The real God, however, will land in the middle of your life like an elephant crashing through the ceiling, displacing your sin, changing your priorities, and forcing you to reorient yourself. When was the last time God landed in my life like an elephant crashing through the ceiling, saying, I want that gone, Matt. Consider what I've done for you. Consider what I have you to do for me. If you want to shine like a star in Christ, then are you living in the paradox of what Jesus has done for you and what he has for you to do? Build on a foundation of right belief. Our life is lived practicing what God has called us to do. The paradox of a shining life. Saints should shine like stars. God is working in you, so get to work. The legacy of a shining life is the third thing. The legacy, the foundation that's lived out in the paradox, leads to a legacy. What's it going to look like for you? What's it going to look like for me as someone who knows and follows Jesus? Paul says in 17, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. The legacy of a shining life. Paul says, if you're someone who's therefore is holding on to the words of life, if your foundation is right, and you're living in the paradox, in the awe and reverence of what Jesus has done for you and what it is he has called you to do, if you're working out your salvation, living in that paradox, you're going to leave a legacy. What's it going to look like? It's going to look like several things, as Paul articulates in verses 16 through 18. It's going to look Godward. Do you notice what he says? Obey, this is back to 12. He says, obey not only in my presence, but even in my absence. I want to show you two verses side by side. This is 127 and basically chapter 2, verse 12. There's two verses listed side by side. If we get them up there, take a look at these. They almost read exactly the same. 127, he says, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I'll hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Look what he says then in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, the legacy of a life that is shining like a star's legacy that is always Godward. Paul says repeatedly to the Philippians, his friends, whether I'm there or not, whether I'm present or absent, it is God who has you accountable. The legacy of a, of a shining life is a legacy that is Godward. If Paul was singing the song, "Lean on Me," it would be "Lean on Me, kind of." Philippians must learn to lean completely on God. It's not a lesson on parenting, but parents, let me ask you, are you teaching your children to lean on you or ultimately to lean on God? I don't know about you, but sometimes one of the hardest things about growing up is taking the mantle of my parents' faith and making it my own faith. You know what? You know what helps with that? By pointing them to God and not just to you. Like, how are they going to see that their faith needs to be their own? Are you giving them a legacy that is Godward and not just "do as I do"? Paul says, whether I come or whether I can't come, pursue Christ. The legacy of a life that is shining like a star is Godward. It's obvious too, and we don't have time to go into all of this, but really, in this text, Paul makes tons of allusions to the Old Testament. We already talked about the fact that he says, don't grumble and argue, basically like the children of Israel did, remember? No water from the rock. Moses, it's your fault. Paul makes the allusion for his readers to the Old Testament, many of them who would have been reading early manuscripts and beginning to understand the Old Testament. Paul says, don't grumble and complain like that. As it were, in a world that is grumbling and arguing through Christ's power and for Christ's sake, we are people who don't. Is that what they say about Keystone? Here's what I know about those people. They don't grumble and complain. The legacy of a shining life is obvious. Notice also he goes on and talks about being lights in a crooked and perverted generation. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 32:5. He says, we're people who are blameless and pure, just like he said back in verse 10 of chapter 1. So through the power of Christ and for the sake of Christ, we are faultless, blameless in a crooked and perverted generation. We stand out. Those Keystone people, they shine. They shine because of the power of Christ. They shine because of a pattern of Christ-likeness. That's the legacy of a shining life. It's obvious. They're those people in the best sense of the word. Is that who we are? Is that who you are in your home, at your work, if you know and follow Jesus? It's a legacy that's obvious. It's Godward. Finally, it's humble. Paul says, I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not labor for nothing, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith. Again, an allusion to the Old Testament. You're like, what's a drink offering? In the Old Testament, and even some of Paul's readers would have known this from pagan worship practices, when that sacrifice was offered, a libation, a liquid sacrifice was offered, and the steam of that liquid being poured on a sacrifice came up before the presence of God. That was a drink offering in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Numbers 15. Paul alludes to that. He says, here's what I boast in. The legacy I want to leave is this. I want to boast in your sacrifice. By my life being poured out on your life. That's what Paul wants to boast in. Listen, the legacy of a shining life is a legacy that is humble. It's Godward. It's obvious. And Paul says, it's humble. Gratification in the legacy of a shining life is deflected and delayed. It's deflected and delayed. And man, we are in a culture where identity is everything, aren't we? It's sure like that in pastor world, man. You get together with pastors like my network, my book, my church, my crowd, my. And I'm not a young pastor anymore. And a lot of guys who I went into ministry, they're not finishing well. You know why? Because they don't understand this, that legacy is humble. The legacy of a shining life is a humble life. So how does it extend into your world? On some influencer you see on social media, you think, that's the kind of mother I should be. Or man, if we were those kind of parents, then we'd have it figured out. Because that's where it's at. Paul says, the legacy of a shining life is a legacy that's humble. It looks out on the impact that it can make and says it's like, your sacrifice and my sacrifice poured on top of it. It's humble. God, do what you want with this life. Gratification is delayed and gratification is deflected. Paul says, here's what I boast in. I boast in what God is doing with your sacrifice. And it's like, my life is poured out on your life. The legacy of a shining life is humble. You've probably seen this quote from Nicholas Zinzendorf, one of the great last names in church history. Sounds like a password, doesn't it? Like Zinzendorf 123. He's a guy, 18th century leader in the Moravian church. He was speaking to missionaries in that movement in the 18th century, and he said this: preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Wouldn't that make a great tattoo across my massive bicep in Hebrew? You got it. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. You know what? That's the legacy of a shining life. Paul says, here's what I boast in. I boast in watching the investment I made in you, and you sacrifice, and then my sacrifice is poured on that sacrifice. Nobody gets credit. The glory goes to God because of Jesus. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. See paradox for a minute, because what's interesting about this is people don't forget about Zinzendorf. Like, who would with a name like that? But still, people don't forget about him. You know why? That's the legacy that lasts. The legacy of a shining life is paradoxically the real legacy that lasts. So when Zinzendorf said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten, everybody remembers that. Because God gets the glory in that. So what's your legacy? What's the legacy of your life? The legacy of a shining life is a legacy that's humble. It's a legacy, it's not just humble but obvious. It's a legacy that is Godward. Leave a legacy, not just a list of accomplishments. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I don't want to leave a list of accomplishments. Leave a legacy. Saints should shine like stars. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. In his power and in that pattern, we live to leave a legacy, a life that shines like stars. So guess what? The foundation of a shining life lived in the paradox of a shining life leaves a legacy of a shining life, which Paul says brings joy. The joy of a shining life is exactly where we started. It's a joy that's rooted. It's a joy that's reciprocal. We share that joy together. When I do weddings, I have the charge to the couple. You know that part of the ceremony? No one pays attention. It's like no one remembers what the pastor said to the couple. Increasingly, and I married a friend of mine 2 or 3 weeks ago. Increasingly, the story I take them to is in Matthew 7 of two foundations. And in Matthew 7, it says this, Jesus says, in life, the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded the house, and yet it did not collapse if it was built on the right foundation. If it was built on the wrong foundation, it did collapse. You understand? You build on the wrong foundation, your life will collapse. King James says, it fell with a great fall. Wrong foundation, wrong therefore, your life will collapse. Your life will be derecho'd. That's what the Greek means. That's not true. But Iowa people know that word, don't they? It means destroyed. It means destroyed. Saints should live a life that shines like stars. As I would say to any young couple who's about to embark on marriage, I would say to all of us who know and follow Jesus, what is your therefore holding on to? A foundation that will not collapse, because I'm here to tell you, the rain will come, the river will rise, and the winds will blow, and they will pound on your house. What's your foundation on? Have you embraced the paradox of a shining life? Are you living the legacy of a life that shines? James says God the Father is the Father of lights. And Jesus says in Revelation that he is the one who comes as the bright and morning star. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because of that, may we live a life that shines like stars. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, through the power of God the Father, we need you. We are thankful that you are a good Savior, that you not only give us the power, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, but that you give us the pattern to live like you. And so in that power, help us to live that way. That's the people we want to be. And it just begins with the foundation of my life. Lord, I pray I would build it upon a rock, not upon sand. Lord, humble us. Humble us to be people who leave legacies and not just lists of accomplishments. That's the people we want to be. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's therefore is holding on to anything but Jesus. God, whatever it takes, bring that person up short to understand that a life that shines like a star is built on one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't improve on that. Lord, thank you for calling us to such a wonderful light. Thank you for the work you've done. Help us to get to work. In the power of your Spirit, we pray.